Morning. It's lovely to see. Obviously, the kids were in the front here. Everybody's kind of way back there, but that's okay. With the joy of a microphone, you'll hear me. The idea behind, or the title behind today of remembering His love, took me in the direction of saying, well, what makes us different? Us as people, why are we here when we could be so many other places this morning? And part of what we experience in the world is kind of summed up in this. The world doesn't understand what Jesus means. And yet the message is so simple. God loves you. There's no I but. God loves you. So why is it that we are here when there are atheist gatherings on a Sunday where you get to sing songs, quite often Queen, on some of the big rock anthems of the 80s? You get to hear a life-affirming talk. They have kids' work. They'll take the kids away and do stuff while you have your life-affirming talk. They've got a whizzy website. They've got everything that we've got, as far as they're concerned. But what makes it different? What makes us different that we're here? What makes this day, this particular celebration, different? We eat bread throughout the week, sometimes with jam, sometimes with just plain butter. We drink juice throughout the week. Why this? What makes it different? What makes it special? As James said earlier, probably the most famous verses in the Bible, short of the ones that people use as their sort of blaspheming swear words. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Very, very famous, everybody knows them, but worth remembering that we're not in the world of bumper sticker theology. We live in a world that is very soundbite based, and you just put your little, Twitter are now 280 characters, they've extended. There's that temptation to say, oh look, for God so loved the world, He gave one only Son. Boom, that's all you need to know. Get to a World Cup, and there'll be that somebody holding up a sign that says John 3:16, as if that is the answer to everything. And it's soundbite theology, and it's not helpful, because this is actually part of Jesus answering Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who had come to Him and said, right, I've been listening to you. I've got a couple of questions. This eternal life business, what does it mean? You're talking about being born again. What does born again mean? Nicodemus has some good questions, and this is part of Jesus' answer. This is not Jesus just on the 9 o'clock news giving them that one line. This is a serious part of the answer. And when we put it into that context, it's that realization of there's more to this perhaps than just holding up a sign that says John 3:16. My dad was from the generation of men who didn't express emotions, or certainly didn't express the softer emotions. Vintage 1935, went to Boroughmuir in the 50s. Anger and annoyance were his go-tos. He didn't do the softer thing. Well, he did eventually. When I was about 12, Dad had a couple of fairly serious heart attacks, and that, I think, altered his chemistry a little bit, and he found he could cry a lot more easily, but he got very embarrassed. He'd be watching telly, and his eyes would well up, and then he would have to go and make a cup of tea or something. He just didn't know how to handle the softer emotions. But I do remember very clearly, round about that time, I was about 12, 13, there was a particular night when I realized, my dad loves his kids. My sister had moved down to Castle Douglas a couple of years before. She'd come up to visit for the weekend. It was Sunday night. It was worse than it is now. So we had wind, we had rain, we had everything. And round about 8:30 or so, my sister said, right, I'm off, I'm driving home. And at this point, my dad went ballistic, pointing out to my sister the foolishness of, why does she bother coming up for the weekend? She's driving down, it's going to be dangerous, and the whole thing, volcanic eruption all over the house. And somewhere in the middle of that, my little childish brain went, all Dad's trying to say is, I love you, Linda, and I'm worried about you driving home in this condition. But there's something in him that can't actually just say that. He had to go, "Rrr." And that's kind of, you know, that's one of the dad I grew up with, or part of the dad I grew up with, that inability. And yet, I also know that during the mid-70s or so, when I was very small, the Scottish Widows that my dad worked for moved their head office from Coates Crescent, that beautiful sort of piece just at the West End, up to the brown building at the top of Dalkeith Road. And Dad was responsible for moving the office. Every box was color-coded and everything. Somewhere in that gap, he was responsible for moving the head office of a very large insurance company. He was probably in need of sleep. He was probably stressed to the point of unimaginable levels. But I know, because both Mum and Dad told me, that when I wandered through at night, having had a disturbed night, and arrived at the bedside, this man who found himself unable to express softer emotions just got out his bed and went and slept in my child-sized bed so that I could curry in beside my mum and sleep for the rest of the night. The difference between those two and the ability to be, you know, that sort of forceful and angry, and the ability to then just sacrifice his needs for the needs of others, I think is probably quite common. And a lot of us will be looking at, maybe think, yeah, you know someone or you've experienced people like that. And I think the Old Testament writers maybe experienced that side of God. They saw the God who was wrathful and angry and, you know, did stuff. And they also saw the God who was capable of incredible acts of generosity and love. And sometimes I think we're almost more comfortable with our Old Testament God because he's more like the humans we know. But it's not the complete story. It's not the picture of who God is, or was, or will be. And that's what Jesus was trying to communicate to Nicodemus that day. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. There's no anger in that statement. There's not even any sort of old-fashioned Scottish passive aggressiveness. You know, the sort of, what do you mean? You didn't know that I love you. I mean, I was like, you know, there's none of that. It's just a statement. God loved the world so much, he gave a bit of himself. I know as a dad, and I've mentioned to my boys, that when they come home from school and tell me that, you know, people have been nasty to them, there is something inside me that goes like a big grizzly bear. And I want to go into school and be the big grizzly bear and protect my child. And I know that I'm not going to do it, but it's in me. That's the Father in me. How much more must God have thought that when people were being nasty to his kid? And how much more restraint did the creator of the universe, as the song talks about, the hand, you know, hands that flung stars into space, how much more restraint did the creator of the universe show to let them do what they did? There was that opportunity just to get in there, and yet there was peace. There was peace because God loved us so much, he sent his son. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through it. That's quite categorical. That's quite a straightforward statement. Again, there's no anger, there's no silliness involved. There's no finger pointing. We live in a culture that is blame-ridden. There's got to be someone to blame. We can't just have an accident. We've got to go and find who did it. Jesus could have come down off the cross and pointed to every single person around him and gone, I know your sin, and named it. He could have gone through, even as he was hanging there, he could have gone, oi, you, I know. But he didn't. There wasn't that need or desire because of the sacrifice he was willing to make. God didn't send the Son to condemn us. There's no finger pointing. There was forgiveness. There was peace. There was forgiveness. My mum and dad grew up Church of Scotland. And my mum has said, you know, that the particular Church of Scotland that she grew up in, basically 10 minutes of every sermon, you know, the minister would actually almost stop midway through a sermon to do 10 minutes of anti-Catholic rant and then go back to where he was. It was fitted in almost every week. And that's kind of, you know, the way they grew up. They grew up in that particular environment. And they grew up in an environment that said that your faith is private. All those hundreds of years ago when I decided to join a Baptist church, my dad's comment was, well, that's okay, son, but don't try and convert your mother and I. I was like, convert you to what? You're Christians. You believe. I think what dad was trying to say is, keep the charismatic stuff away from us. To him, faith was a personal thing, and you didn't share it. And I have no doubt, because of the conversations I had with my dad, I have no doubt that he believed in Jesus, that he believed that Jesus was the Savior. And I have no doubt, and I have all the trust, that at some point Dad and I will meet again when we get to our final place and the Lord's presence is around us. But I think Dad's generation, in the third part of this text, would not have focused on that. See, Dad's generation would have focused on the bit that says, whoever does not believe stands condemned. Because it was perhaps easier to look for the blame and to be shouted at and to know that there's something wrong. But actually, that's the good news. That's the good bit. Whoever believes is not condemned. It's very difficult as humans to, I think, understand the idea of what does not condemned mean? That we're not judged, that we have, everything is clean. Because we're always judging. We're always in that, or we are being judged by those around us. I see it every day in school. Doing class talks is a phenomenal exercise because nobody wants to stand up and just talk because they're being judged all the time. And I can ring fence it as much as I want and comment, you know, the kind of, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas type stuff. You know, what happens in the classroom is they won't do it. And I have to work around that somehow because the fear of being judged is inbuilt. But we are not condemned. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. There was peace, there was forgiveness, and there's the freedom of not being condemned. So what makes us different? It is that love of God. We are children of God. We can experience genuine peace, genuine forgiveness, genuine freedom from condemnation. We don't need life affirmation because our lives are completely fulfilled and affirmed through God. He fills that gap. What makes this day different, and what makes our bread and our wine different, is that it's a celebration. It's an act of remembrance of the sacrifice that brought us that fulfillment, that brought us that peace, that forgiveness, and that lack of condemnation. As we come to communion, I'd like to encourage you to do something in your imagination. The last 2 weeks of term are always chaotic for us in March because it's assignment week and it's portfolios and it's everything. And I found I've ended up doing a lot of adulting in the last couple of weeks and not a lot of just sitting at my Father's feet. So as we come to communion, I'd like to encourage you, whether you imagine God on his throne, all the gold and the glitter around that, whether you have God maybe sitting on a nice comfy armchair because he's dad, I don't mind. That's your personal relationship. But as we come to communion and remember the sacrifice, I'd encourage you just to sit at the feet of whatever chair God is on in your imagination and be the child who discovers peace, forgiveness, and the lack of condemnation.